We are ready to begin part two of our study entitled Exposing 10 Popular Lies Against Observing the Law. Part two, we went over part one, and I want to reiterate again, this is not a attempt to start calling people liars or be reviling in my attitudes or rude or unkind or arrogant. This is, you know, an attempt on my part to demonstrate from Scripture that there are some common things that people say against the idea of observing Yahweh's law that are not true. They're just not true. And I can demonstrate, I do believe, from Scripture that those things really aren't true. And the first four we covered last week, the first lie was this thought that the law was only for the Jews. We're Gentiles, so it's not for us. That's a major, major one. It is simply not true, and scripturally, unquestionably, it is not true. It's irrefutable. That's simply not true. And so we exposed that as a lie. And then we went into lie number two, the idea that the law is a curse. No, the law is not a curse, but those who disobey it are under a curse, and Messiah redeemed us from the curse. And so we expose that as also being a lie as well. And then number three, if you keep the law, you've fallen from grace. And we expose that as a lie. I mean, what happens? You keep one commandment in the law, and then all of a sudden you're out of fellowship with Messiah. No, that's not how it works. We expose that as a lie as well. And then finally, lie number four, the idea that Messiah did it so we wouldn't have to. I mean, imagine that, a murderer saying, well, Messiah kept that command not to murder, so I don't have to. We expose that as a lie. That is not true. Okay. So now we're into segment number two. As we have exposed all these lies, we're going to continue to do that. And here we are into segment number two on this topic, exposing 10 popular lies against observing the law. And the very first one is the concept, the law is dead. Have you ever heard that movie coming out, part two, God's Not Dead? Well, the only way you could say the law is dead is if you said he's dead. I mean, it's just, it is that interconnected. The law is not dead, and we're going to read a scripture that demonstrates that to be the case. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law. And a lot of people get the things mixed around. They say, the law has become dead to you. That's not how it works. The law has not become dead to you. You have become dead to the law. There's a huge difference. And so, you know, this idea that Yahweh has to do away with his law in order for you to be delivered from your sins, that's not how it works. If you take away the law, you have nothing to be guilty of breaking. That's not what happened. The notion has come from a misinterpretation of these verses. So let's continue to read. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Messiah, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to Elohim. So we died. As far as the law is concerned, we died. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The law shows us, as we shared in segment number one, that we are sinners. That's what it does. And unless it was living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, it could never do that. If it was dead, it could never demonstrate that we are sinners. But it says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. So the law held you under bondage, not because the law was a bad thing, but because you were a bad thing. and the law demonstrated that you were a bad thing and that you are worthy of condemnation. We have been delivered from condemnation because we are dead. We died. Did you know that we died? Seriously, we died. So that we would serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So we're still going to serve, but we're going to do it in a new way, a newness of the Spirit versus the oldness of the letter. What is the difference between the two? Here we go. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law is not sin. The law is not the problem. It doesn't need to die. It's just that sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. If there was no law, there would be no sin. So the fact that we have a law demonstrates, or the fact that we have sin demonstrates that there actually is a law that we're supposed to follow. And so we were once alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So we had no knowledge of the law at one point. As soon as we gain knowledge of the law, sin is exposed and we have to die. The law demands our death. And so in Messiah Yahshua, we die. And you ever heard the term dying to self? Ever heard the term that it's no longer I who live, I was crucified with Messiah. It's no longer I who live, it's Messiah that lives in me. You ever heard those? That's because we died. And the Messiah Yahshua, we participated in his death. That's what happened. That's how it worked. So look at this again. We're dead to the law. That's true. We are dead to the law. The law demanded our death, but now we're married to another, Yahshua Messiah, that we can bear fruit. What is Yahshua's law? What is his household law? What did he follow? He followed the Torah. And he's the same yesterday and forever. He was not a rebellious son. He upheld Yahweh's law. He kept it himself. And so the household law under Messiah is still the example of Yahshua the Messiah, and that is keeping Yahweh's commandments, keeping the Torah, keeping the law. The law of Moses did not die. It's Yahweh's word. It's living. It's powerful. So there's a huge difference between these two concepts. Yahshua as our bridegroom teaches us how to live. And how do we live? We walk as he walked, as we demonstrated clearly from Scripture at the closing of our previous segment. And so because he did keep Yahweh's law, he is our example, he lives in us, and he enables us to keep Yahweh's law by his power, by his spirit, by his strength in us, and we can serve in the newness of the spirit. And rather than relying upon a law to correct us and save us and say, hey, you know, I kept this law, I deserve to be saved, now we are saying, no, I don't deserve to be saved, but I definitely want to walk in the Spirit. I definitely want to walk it. I want to be a spiritual person. Well, how do you become a spiritual person? Let's take a look at this other scripture here in Romans 8. It says, sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me in all manner of evil desire. From apart from the law, sin was dead. There's no sin unless there's a law to tell you. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Not because the commandment was a bad thing, but because I was a bad thing. Okay? For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, it's just and good. So how could something that's holy, just and good, die? It's that which was not holy, just, and good that died. Right? That was us. It killed us. It demonstrated we're worthy of death. So, what's holy, just, and good? Yahweh's law. Has then what is good, what's good? The commandment, the law, is holy, just. Has that become death to me? Certainly not. The law has not become death to me. But sin, that it might appear sin, was in producing death in me through what is good, through the law. so that the sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It demonstrated how sinful we are. And it produced death because the law condemns the sinner. For we know the law is spiritual. So if you want to be a spiritual person, do what the law tells you to do. If you want to walk in the newness of the Spirit, then be a spiritual person and do what Yahweh's law tells you to do. So who are you serving? Are we serving sin, or are you serving righteousness? Are you, whose example are you following? Are you following Yahshua's example, or are you just living the way you want to live? But we have our own carnal ways, sold under sin. The law is spiritual, but we haven't been spiritual. If that's the problem, that's why we need to die. And so that's why it says, I have been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Elohim who loved me and gave himself for me. So listen, the law didn't die. I died. I'm the problem. The law was not the problem. I was the problem. The law was teaching me what goodness is, how to be a spiritual person, how to be holy, how to be just, how to be good. And I chose not to be good. And you chose not to be good. And so we need to die. And that is how we die. Crucifixion with Messiah. But because Messiah lives in us, we will be raised with him. And we will live with him. And we will be with him forever. And that's how it all works. It's that simple. And so sin took occasion by the commandment, deceived me and killed me. But the law is holy. The commandment's holy. It's just and good. If it's just and good, how can you say don't do it? Don't do what's holy. How can you say don't do what's just? Don't do what's good. How can you say that what is good is now dead? You can't. The law of Yahweh, the word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to discern everything. So serving in the newness of the Spirit means now I can look at the law, I can see it as instruction for righteous living, but I don't see it as something to condemn me. I don't see it as something that would give me eternal life by my own righteousness. That would be serving in the oldness of the letter. But now, if we receive eternal life through Yahshua Messiah, we can now serve in the newness of the Spirit, and we can actually be empowered to keep Yahweh's law, because the prophets predicted. He said, Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be spiritual. To be spiritual, you know, follow the law, because the law is spiritual. It's 1 + 1 = 2. It is that simple. And so now that we have Messiah living in us, we not only are in righteous standing before Yahweh, and we not only have our cleansed, we are also cleansed, not only that, but because now we can receive not just what Yahshua has done for man, now we can receive what Yahshua wants to do in man, and that is empower us to walk in his statutes, keep the judgments of Yahweh, and to do them. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. So this is a lie. This concept, the law is dead. Paul expressly said it wasn't dead, because that which is good is not dead to me. So that's a lie. That is not true at all whatsoever. But then the enemy comes along with another lie, saying the law is bondage. And a lot of, I've heard this, you probably all heard this, why would you want to go back under the yoke of bondage again? This concept that, you know, all this, you know, Messiah came to deliver us from all that law-keeping, which was nothing more than bondage. And they'll get this thought, I understand, from Galatians. Let's start with chapter 4. It says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? This is a something directed toward those who desire to be under the law rather than being under grace. To be under the law means that you are held to keeping that law perfectly in order to obtain and earn salvation. Yahshua, as we shared in a previous segment, was born under the law and yet without sin. He was not under bondage. But because we, and every human being on this planet, are actually born under the law, as we shared in the previous segment, that every mouth would be stopped, and all flesh would be guilty. If you desire that, if you desire to be under the law, you will be placed under bondage, because you will not be free from your sin. We have to pursue grace. I, even though I observe the law, I'm not under the law. In the same way, you, because you honor your parents, that doesn't mean that you're trying to be earning your salvation, or you're trying to be under the law, or because you avoid bribes, or avoid sexual sin, that somehow now you're under the law because you're doing the law. That doesn't make any sense. Now, if you're doing the law because you think that's what's going to earn you a ticket into heaven, then that is an attempt to try to be under the law. But just because I keep a few extra commands that mainline Christianity does not observe, that doesn't mean I'm trying to be under the law. It's just that I don't believe that the Messiah came to abolish those particular commandments. So here we go. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. He was of the free bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. The old covenant said, you obey me, and I will let you have salvation. You will live in this land. That's what the old covenant said. The new covenant says, even though you haven't obeyed me, repent and accept Yahshua, and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you will live in the land. So, difference. Now, the Jerusalem above street, which is the mother of us all. There are two potential ways of going into bondage. The first way is through not believing at all in the Messiah, and that's what they were dealing with. That's why the people in Jerusalem were under bondage, under the Sinai covenant, striving somehow, some way, some fashion to be delivered because they were righteous enough to be saved. Or we could deny Messiah through claiming a belief in him with our mouth, but then in our heart we're actually relying on our own righteousness to save us. And that's what the folks in the book of Galatians were trying to proclaim. Well, they said they believed in Messiah, but they were trying to say, well, you're not saved until you're circumcised. You're not saved until this happens. And there are churches today who act the same way. Well, you're not saved until you fill out this membership form and become a part of our church and get baptized into the church. It's the same thing. It's just a different way of doing it. So that's how we can fall ourselves into bondage. If we think our own righteousness will make it, or if we think we don't need a Messiah to deliver us and we reject him, we will be placed under bondage. The other way is through Messiah will deny us. By if we choose to deny him publicly, then we don't really believe. That's the way it is. Or if we claim a belief in Messiah, but we refuse to do the will of our Father in heaven, Yahshua said, if you don't repent, if you don't seek to do the will of my Father in heaven, he says, I will say to you, depart from me, you who transgress the law. And that's what the word means in the Greek. Depart from me, you work for iniquity or work lawlessness. The actual meaning in the Greek is you who you are rebelliously disobeying my law. That's the meaning of it. So either way, we depart from Messiah. If we depart from Messiah, we cannot be a son of the free woman through Isaac. We can't be that son of the free woman, and we'll find ourselves in bondage. And we'll find ourselves in, having to, a covenant is simply an agreement. That's all it is. It's just an agreement. And the agreement that the old covenant was, we will do what you say. That's what the agreement was. The new covenant is, I'm going to put those laws, what laws? The laws that he established at Sinai. He's going to put those laws in our heart so that we will walk in the Spirit and we will keep his statutes, his judgments, and we will do them. Okay? It's really simple. I mean, it really is simple. But, you know, Sarah thought, okay, I'll get my promise through this bondwoman. That's how I'll get the promise that Yahweh gave. Through the flesh, through man's attempt to make something happen. But Yahweh had a promise through the free woman, which was Sarah. And Sarah, being the free woman, bore Isaac. And Isaac is representing us, because there was an entire teaching on understanding that this promise to Abraham, that through his seed as Messiah, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That is the covenant, actually, that brings us the Messiah. That's the covenant. When he said, through your seed, every nation of the earth will be blessed, and your seed will live in this land, that is the covenant that actually brings us salvation. And that covenant, we see the new covenant demonstrating to us how that actually happens. That happens through the Messiah Yahshua. That happens through the forgiveness of sin. Now, there is a whole teaching on this topic of Galatians. Galatians proves that we should observe the Torah. It is on the transcripts page, eliad.com/transcripts. And also, Galatians, eliad.com/galatians.html. That's the written study here. But the videos are on the transcripts, and they go into much more detail. Depends on how deep you want to go. Some people read better than others. Some people benefit better from a video and having the visual aids as well to go along with it. So it's all about what your preference is. So this lie that the law is bondage is simply not true. The law is not bondage. But our disobedience to the law, yes, that does bring us into bondage. And the law would cause us to be in bondage if we were not forgiven of our sins. So the law itself is not bondage. It's teaching us righteousness. But if we're relying upon the law to be saved, then we will be in bondage. But the law itself is not bondage. It is what we do that causes us to be in bondage, not the law itself. So that's a huge lie that is not from Yahweh at all. But then the enemy comes in again and says, well, the law was nailed to the cross. That's lie number 7. This is not true. Yahweh's law was not nailed to the cross. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and see where most people get this idea. It's Colossians chapter 2. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you, verse 8, through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to the Messiah. This contrast right here, the Messiah versus philosophy and empty deceit, Messiah versus traditions of men and teachings of men. This contrast, where you have Messiah on one side and these philosophies, these empty deceits, these traditions on the other side, that is what this Colossians chapter 2 is talking about. And that's why he introduces this whole segment in this way. He says, for in him, that's in Messiah, dwells all the fullness of the Mighty One. Should not say one head, the Mighty One, bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We have everything we need in Yahshua. Everything we need. We have salvation, because we have two things. We have what Messiah has done for man, and what Messiah wants to do in man. We have both of those. And so everything we need, he supplies. We're complete. And we don't need to add anything onto him. Alright. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of the Messiah, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of Elohim who raised him from the dead. This goes along with what we were sharing earlier, that we were crucified, we were buried, we were crucified with him, and we are raised with him through faith in the working of Elohim who raised him from the dead, and by faith we know we will also be raised from the dead. And we were circumcised with the circumcision of the Messiah. Circumcision takes a part of a man's flesh and removes it. Well, we put off the body. The sins of the flesh, sins are taken away by the circumcision of the Messiah. So you, and you being dead in your trespasses against Yahweh's law, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So it's no longer we who live, it's Messiah that lives in us, and the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of Elohim who loved us and gave himself for us. So let's continue to look here in the verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This phrase here, handwriting of requirements, is the Greek word dogma. Ordinances, dogmas that were against us. Now, consistently, all throughout Yahweh's word, the word dogma has to do with decrees and writings of men. That's what was nailed to the cross, along with all the other sinful things, was nailed to the tree. And that's why we have this contrast. Traditions of men versus Messiah. Philosophies and empty deceit versus Messiah. So the things of men, the dogmas of men, versus the things of Messiah. Okay? So that's why we're seeing this. This is one of the things, you know, these traditions of men that were sinful are among the many sins that were against us and contrary to us. He took it out of the way and he nailed all of our transgressions to the Messiah, because upon Messiah was laid the iniquity of us all, and he was nailed to the tree. And so if Messiah was, upon him was laid the iniquity of us all, and Yahweh put our sin upon him, then all of our sin was nailed to the tree. That's what makes sense. So he disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so he disarmed these demonic forces, and we were forgiven. We're forgiven of those sins, those doctrines and ordinances of men which are against us, which do not help us. They're not for our help. They are sinful. They are against us. They're trying to destroy us. These ordinances had power over us because we yielded to those sins, and he disarmed every one of those things. So sin has dominion over you, because don't you know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. And so we were under bondage to sin. And those principalities and powers, he triumphed over them so that we are not in bondage to sin anymore. And so the power these things had, anyone who's lived a lifetime of sin will tell you that you are a slave to sin. And so he disarmed these principalities and powers. So therefore, let no one judge you in food, drink, or regarding a festival, or new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Messiah. Now the first thing I want you to notice is, don't let anyone judge you. Now is he saying, judge you for not keeping those things, or to judge you for keeping those things? That's an important question. Well, first notice it says, this is New King James Version I'm reading from here. It says, these things are. That means right now, these things are what things? New moon, Sabbaths, festivals, the clean, unclean. These things are a shadow of things to come. If these things were abolished, he would have said these things were a shadow of things to come. As if Messiah came and done away with them somehow or something. But he's acting as if these things are still in force. They are still important. They're still practiced. And so that's evidence number one, that he's not against these things. He's not against them. In fact, they are still here for today. In fact, you'll find that Paul himself kept them. But many people look at this and think, oh, because I'm not keeping these things, no one can judge me. That's not what it's saying. He was up against the Greek philosophers, the traditions of men that was being promoted by those in Colossus, where he's writing to the Colossians. And so there was all kinds of traditions and false things that were not of Yahweh's word and things that were sinful. And that's what he was against. And it was our sin that was nailed to the tree, and therefore those sinful things were nailed to the tree with it. So, alright, so look. It says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Messiah. Now this part right here doesn't really make any sense, because what's he saying? Well, if you look in the King James Version, it says, let no man judge you therefore in meat, drink, respect of a holy day, new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Messiah. Now notice, first of all, this is happens to be in italics. That means it's not in the original language. And so what this is supposed to be reading is body of Messiah. That's what it's supposed to be reading. And the fact is, it should be translated body instead of substance. I mean, this is actually translated, this word, I mean, it's so obvious that they changed it here. It's translated body 144 times, bodily one time, slave another time, and only one time did they translate it substance. Why did they fix it and not translate it consistently in that spot? I mean, the word really means body. That's the meaning of it. Okay, let's look it up in the Strong's. Okay, so in light of this, read this verse without this italic right here in full context. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, drink, respect of a holy day, new moon, and Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. Let no one judge you but the body of the Messiah. And so you go back to here, you take this word out here and put body right here. It says, let no one judge you in food, drink, festival, new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. Only the body of Messiah is qualified to judge each other in respect to how you keep a festival, or how you do a new moon, or how you keep the Sabbath, or what kind of food you're eating, and things like that. That's the only ones qualified, because they are the actual ones keeping these things. Those who are on the outside, the philosophers, those who were outside, were not qualified to judge us. And that's what he was explaining to them. The Greek philosophers and all these people following ascetic practices and wrong things, which we're going to get into here in a minute, they're not qualified to judge you. Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Looks like you have to make a judgment, doesn't it? For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Hey, you're supposed to judge those who are inside. But those who are outside, Elohim judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So we are permitted to judge each other as believers. Not condemn, but to make judgments. And so don't let anyone judge you in these matters except the body of the Messiah, but the body of the Messiah. And that's what it actually reads in the Greek. not these other things that, you know, alternative translations have come up with to try to work their way around what it actually says. Their interpretation, in fact, causes their translation to be skewed. And whereas the King James, a little bit more literal, you know, just, okay, body, right there's the word body, and so they put body. Nearly all the other translations put something else there, even though every other time they translated body. It is crazy. So, in order to perpetuate this lie that all the Sabbaths, the new moons, all that stuff's done away with, they have to do these things. They have to alter their translations to continue believing what they believe, because otherwise it doesn't make any sense to them. It doesn't make any sense to me, unless you actually read it. Let no one judge you of these things but the body of the Messiah. And so he says, you continue here. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in what? False humility, worship of angels. He's not talking about people beguiling the Colossians into keeping the holy days. No, he's talking about people beguiling him into doing these things which are commandments and doctrines of men, which are philosophies, which are things that are not according to Messiah. That's what he's saying. Nowhere does the Bible, the Torah, ever say, hey, go worship the angels. Nowhere. Nowhere does it say, engage in false humility, and so on. So he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. And so these commandments and doctrines of men contrast with the things of Messiah. If you look at the feast days, for instance, they're all about Messiah. I mean, from beginning to end. The Passover, he is our Passover lamb. The Pentecost, the pouring out of his spirit. The Feast of Trumpets, the sound of the trump when Messiah returns at the last trump. The Messiah entering the holy place for us, enabling us to the Day of Atonement. As the high priest entered the earthly temple, he entered the heavenly temple, and we are now going to tabernacle with him forever, Feast of Tabernacles. And so this is all about Messiah. And so you go back to verse 8 where it says, the things are not according to Messiah, don't go along with them. You cannot put the feast days in that category. But you can put these things in that category, false humility, worship of angels. That's what he's against, is the commandments and doctrines of men. The idea of worshiping angels is a sin, and that had to be nailed to the tree along with Messiah, upon whom was laid the iniquity of us all. So, anyway, so don't intrude into those things that you've not seen, being vainly puffed up in his own fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Remember we talked about the body of Messiah, from whom all the body, exact same Hebrew word or Greek word here for body, soma, here they translate it body. Back in the previous two verses prior, they don't translate body, they translate substance. Even though that's the whole context is about the body of Messiah versus the things of the world. Nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from Elohim. So we're talking clearly about the things of the body of Messiah versus the things that are not from the part of the body of Messiah. And so that's why only the body of Messiah can judge you in the matters of feast days and so on. Therefore, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? The Greek word, once again, is dogmas. Dogmas, things that are not, that are ordinances of men. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Not commandments that Yahweh came up with that later had to be abolished. No, these are commandments originating from man, not from Yahweh. And he says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but they are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so these were ascetic practices. There was a belief, even among the Essenes in Judaism, and also among the Greeks, that if you denied your body of any pleasure whatsoever, that was somehow, even things that were permissible, according to Yahweh's word, that was somehow going to make you more righteous. But Yahweh only expects us to work within the parameters of His word. You know, to deny yourself all these things, which were common ascetic practices, you had to deny yourself of any pleasurable food. You could not touch anything that felt nice to your senses. These were ascetic practices, and that's why it says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. If the thing you touched was pleasurable to your senses, soft, then that was something they avoided. If it was something that was pleasurable to your mouth, it tasted good, you were supposed to avoid that. And the Essenes in Judaism were the most extreme. There were also Greeks who were practicing these things as well. But these are all doctrines of men. And so they were not according to the Messiah. It says they have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, neglecting the body. Because to some extent we are supposed to neglect the body from committing sin, but you don't have to neglect the body doing things that are never considered to be sin to begin with. Okay? So, if then you were raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above. Where Messiah is, seated at the right hand of Elohim. Set your mind on things above. That's what he's trying to get us toward, is toward the Messiah. And so in conclusion, Paul is basically saying that we should beware lest anyone spoil us through these false, you know, commandments and doctrines of men, these dogmas and philosophies and things of vain deceit, because Yahshua took those things out of the way. Everything that is sinful, he took out of the way. And so that we could be free, so that our sin would be placed on him and we could be free. And so because of that, don't let anyone judge you for keeping Yahweh's commandments, because that's all according to the Messiah, and only the body of the Messiah has the authority to judge that. And so, therefore, we should hold fast to the head of that body, Yahshua the Messiah, from whom we are nourished, and don't subject ourselves to pagan and ordinances of men that are not from Yahweh. And so, even though these have an appearance of wisdom, they're of no value, we don't set our minds on things on the earth. We set our minds on things above, where Messiah is. And when he returns, guess what? Isaiah 66:23, one Sabbath to another, one new moon to another, all flesh will worship him. So apparently they weren't nailed to the cross. Zechariah 14, the entire world will be keeping the feast days. Isaiah 65:11 or 17 teaches us that he will destroy the ones eating swine's flesh when he comes back. So these things apparently were not nailed to the cross. I mean, otherwise he wouldn't be, you know, bringing them as part of the future kingdom. When the Father's will is finally done on earth as it is in heaven, he wouldn't be having us do those things. And he would be right there, you know, quoting Colossians 2, saying, hey, I nailed that to the cross. It didn't get nailed to the cross. Our sin is what need to be nailed to the cross. The list of sins against us. So, all right. So we're going to destroy this lie that the law was nailed to the cross. It's not true. It never says that in Scripture. It's not true. So the enemy comes in with lie number 8. Well, the law was done away with. It was abolished. Similar to lie number 7. But we're going to look at some Scripture to prove to you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's simply not true. Paul himself, for instance, he kept the Torah. He kept Yahweh's law. Acts 24:14. But of this I confess to you, according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the Elohim of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. And what's the law say? You're supposed to do these commandments. If you believe it, you'll do it. Acts 25:8. While he answered for himself, he says, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended anything at all. Now, unless he was lying, he could not say this. I mean, unless he was lying, so apparently he was actually a lawkeeper himself. And don't give me the thing that, oh, well, he was a Jew, he had to do that. No, remember what we shared the first segment, line number one, the law was not just for the Jews, it's for everybody. So, Acts 18:21 says he took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. And so the feast was observed in Jerusalem, and he was going to go there and keep it. Well, wouldn't he be submitting to philosophies and vain deceit, and wouldn't he be subjecting himself to judgment because, you know, he is keeping these laws and so on? No, because they weren't done away with. And Romans 7:25 says, I thank Elohim through Yahshua Messiah our Master. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of Elohim, with the flesh the law of sin. So with his mind he is serving Yahweh's law. Do you do that? That's what we're supposed to do. We are. And we can look now at Colossians 2:16 and says, don't let anyone judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival, new moon, or Sabbath, and say, guess what? That's actually indicating we should be keeping these things. Because we're not letting anyone judge us for keeping them. We're supposed to keep them. And Romans 2:12 says, for as many have sinned without law will also perish without law, as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. It says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of Yahweh, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, unless this was true, then, unless this is a lie, it's not a lie. Unless it was a lie, it has to be accepted. It's the doers of the law that are justified. Now, it's true that we haven't done the law, and so we can't be justified by the law. But it is true, if you do the law, you'll be justified. Now, the Messiah, we've learned that since we haven't done the law, we can't be justified by it. That doesn't take away the fact that the law is the standard that we're supposed to live by. It just means that the law can't save us anymore, and we need grace so that we can be saved. We need forgiveness, so even though we have broken the law, we can still be justified. That's what we're talking about. Romans 3:31 says, do we make void the law through faith? Let me ask you that question. Are you making the law void because of your faith in Yahshua? Are you saying the law is abolished, the law is done away with? This word void means to abolish. That's what it means. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish it. Do you establish the law through your faith? Do you cause it to stand through your faith by demonstrating obedience to it, by demonstrating that you needed a Savior, Yahshua, to put you in a place of grace, by letting him work in you to do what he wants to do, and also you rely on his work to save you. And Romans 6:15 says, what then shall we sin? That means to break Yahweh's law, as we've seen many times now. Because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? So we don't sin, we don't transgress the law because we're not under the law and under grace. Otherwise, if we willfully do so, then we place ourselves in a position of bondage. I mean, isn't that why Yahshua had to die for us to begin with? So that, you know, even though we broke Yahweh's law, we can still be saved. And so why would you go back and break it again? Why would you say it's done away with? You can just do what you want. You can live how you want. Doesn't make any sense at all to me. It says, therefore, Romans 7:12 says, the law is holy, commandment holy, just and good. Guess what? If you want to be holy, just, and good, then do what the commandments in the law tell you to do. It says, the law is spiritual, Romans 7:14. If you want to be spiritual, do what the law tells you to do. It says, I delight in the law of Yahweh according to the inward man. Do you delight in Yahweh's law according to the inward man? Or do you say it's done away with, you don't need it anymore, it's a waste, it's abolished? No, can't say that. And do you say with me that whoever commits sin also transgresses the law? and sin is a transgression of the law. That means whenever the law tells you to do something and you don't do it, you transgress and you sin. Now, how can this be true, that you commit sin, you transgress the law, and sin is a transgression of the law, if the law is done away with? It doesn't make any sense at all. If they canceled the law, the speed limit law in America, and you went over the speed limit, would you have done anything wrong? No. Well, if Yahweh canceled his law, then how can you sin? There was nothing to sin. There's no way to sin, because sin's a transgression of the law. So it's still, we're not supposed to sin. I hope you realize we're not supposed to sin, even as believers in Messiah. So it doesn't make any sense. And so Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." I've had people actually tell me, because I keep the law, I'm carnally minded. And they're spiritually minded because they walk in the Spirit. They don't walk in that law anymore. But then the very opposite is taught here in Romans 8. It says, because the carnal mind's enmity against Yahweh, it tells us why. Because it's not subject to the law of Yahweh. The very opposite. They say, I'm carnally minded because I'm subject to the law of Yahweh. And Romans 8:7 says, no, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of Yahweh. They think they're spiritually minded because they're free from the law and don't have to feel like they don't have to do it anymore. Even though the law is spiritual, even though it's holy, just, and good. And here we are, Scripture itself saying, Paul himself saying, if you're not subject to the law of Yahweh, you are carnally minded, and that's death. They've got it all backwards. Tradition has blinded the masses to these things. Now, I don't judge people. I don't say you're condemned because you don't believe like I do regarding these things. I am just trying to show you we have been sold a lie. That's all. I don't judge your heart. You may be every bit as sincere and saved as I am. You were lied to. You were blind to something. And that, you know, maybe I'm blind to something too. I can't judge you. I might be blind to something myself I don't know about. So I don't judge you and say, oh, because you haven't kept these laws or whatever, that you're going to hell. I don't take that step. Because when we don't know any better, Yahweh has a lot of compassion. If we're really sincerely wanting to know better and we don't know, there's a lot of mercy there. Even Yahshua said in John 9:41, if you were blind, you would have no sin. So if you're blinded to something, all right. But you're not anymore, I hope. I hope that I brought some things to your knowledge, some lies that the enemy has planted in the church over the centuries, things that are not true, and you can make some changes now. And it's a blessing to learn. The whole Bible opens up to you. Once you realize it's not just the last third of Scripture that matters, but the entirety of Yahweh's Word that matters, an entire new world will open up to you and completely amaze you. You'll never be the same. Just never be the same. It's beautiful. And we don't look at the law and say, oh no, I'm condemned, any more that you would read something Yahshua told you to do that you haven't been doing, and it says, oh, and you think, oh no, I'm condemned. You don't think about that way. You relate to all of Yahweh's Word in perspective of, oh, I'm supposed to do that. I need to change. Whether it's written in Deuteronomy or whether it's written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's just you've expanded now the things that before you think didn't matter, and now you realize that if you're not subject to those things, it's a carnal way of living. If you want to be spiritual, like the law is spiritual, then be spiritually minded and subject yourselves to what Yahweh's law is telling you. So, let's destroy lie number 8. We want nothing to do with lies. But then the enemy comes in with lie number 9. Well, the law was replaced with love. I've heard this too many times as well, that, you follow that law all you want, Tom, but I'm going to follow love. we don't need all those commandments anymore because all we have to do now is simply love each other and love Yahweh. The law cannot be replaced with love because it's the law that teaches us how to love. See, in fact, I mean, some people believe the concept of love was first introduced when Messiah walked the earth, as if to say the law of Yahweh never expected anybody to love each other. That's nonsense, really. I mean, Deuteronomy 6:5, is this from the law? You thought maybe from the New Testament. It's from the law. You shall love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's from the law. He wants our heart. He wants our soul. He wants all our strength to be involved in love for Him. That's part of the law. You can't say the law is replaced with love when the law teaches you how to love. It's teaching you to love and how to love. In another one, Leviticus 19:17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. That's not a new idea that came along when Yahshua walked the earth. It's been there all along. Leviticus 19, Levitical law right here. Here's your Levitical law. Don't hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. The law is teaching you to love. So we're not supposed to have any hatred in our hearts. We're supposed to love Yahweh with everything we are, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, to the extent that when Yahshua was asked the question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Matthew 22:36. Yahshua said to him, "You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." He quoted that scripture. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay. So, picture with me here. Think about this with me here. You have the two great commandments hanging up, sitting here at the top. And all the other laws are hanging off of those two great commandments. What he's saying is that every commandment that's ever been given has one of two things or both things in mind. And that is love for Yahweh and love for one another. That's what they're trying to teach us. And so the law is hanging off those two commandments, and the prophets are hanging off those two commandments, because they are all instruction in how to love. Even Judaism taught this. Even Judaism taught it. Judaism, there was a guy who came up to, I believe it was this guy called Rabbi Hillel, says, "Teach me the whole law whilst during the length of time I can stand on my one foot." And as Hillel said to him, "Love each other, the rest is all commentary," you know. That was it. And so, now some today, well, they'll take those two, take a set of bolt cutters, they're going to cut the law and the prophets off those two great commandments from which they hang. Say, "We don't need the other stuff, we just need to love." But imagine that. That would be like a person telling school children, "Tell you what, guys, love each other, love our Creator, we'll all get along just fine. That's all you need." All right. Pretty soon, first day it might work out okay. You've got a room full of school children there, and you tell them to love each other, and pretty soon, next thing you know, they're doing this wrong, that wrong. And you're going to eventually have to say, "Well, we're going to come up with some ground rules here," and that's why schools have rules, that's why nations have rules, that's why congregations have rules. That's why Yahweh has rules, because it clarifies for us what it really means to love each other. And in this case, in many cases in Scripture, how to love Yahweh. And so the two great commandments to love do not replace the law and the prophets. They are manifested and revealed in the law and the prophets. And so That's why Scripture says, by this we know that we love the children of Elohim when we love Elohim and keep His commandments. That's how we know that we really love our neighbor. If we do not love our neighbor, we can't love Elohim. Okay? And this is the love of Elohim, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So the law of Yahweh was given to instruct us in how to love. And if we are keeping the law of Yahweh, then we are walking in love. So it doesn't replace love. The law of Yahweh shows us exactly in detail how to love. And so we have to love commandments. If we don't, we can't love Yahweh and dislike His commandments at the same time. You can't have Messiah manifested to you in His fullness unless you love and practice Yahweh's commandments. It's because Yahshua is manifested in those commandments. You can't say you love Yahshua and hate the Word, because He is the living Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the more you love Yahshua, the more you're going to love the commandments, and the more you love the commandments, the more you're going to see Yahshua in them, and it's going to cause you to love those commandments, because He kept every single one of them. So if you want to know what Yahshua is like, read the commandments. Read the Torah, read the law of Yahweh, apply them to your life, and guess what? He's the embodiment of those commandments, and He wants you to be the embodiment of those commandments so that you can act, you can look like His body, you can be a part of the body of the Messiah. So, this idea of the law is replaced by love, goodbye. We don't need that idea. That's a lie. Finally, the enemy comes in with lie number 10. You know, no one can keep that old law, so no point in even trying. This is founded upon the idea that once you start keeping the law, now you have to keep it perfectly for Yahweh to accept you. You ever heard that one? Oh, well, you know, you're going to try to keep that old law over there. You better do it perfect, you know. I mean, the law is unforgiving, and the truth is, it's really impossible for you to keep, so why are you over there trying to keep the law? And that, you know, followed by explanations, they'll say, oh, you know, Yahweh gave the law to prove to you how rotten a sinner you are, and so that Messiah will come, you can come to Messiah and be delivered from that law that binds you and chains you, and now you don't have to concern yourself anymore with that old law anymore. So what are you doing? That's all founded upon a misunderstanding of a number of scriptures. Remember the first segment I shared, how when most people hear about someone keeping the law of Yahweh, there are only certain things they really think about. They think about keeping the Sabbath. They think about keeping feast days, observing the clean and the unclean, or various other Old Testament commandments like land Sabbath and mixed garments and tassels and so on. That's what they think about. So when they see you doing these things right here, that's when they go, oh, well, you know, you're trying to be saved by the law, and you're trying to, I tell you what, I'm free from those things. I don't have to worry about those things, you know. I don't have to do that. You have to do that. But, I mean, you better do it all perfectly, or I'll tell you what, that law is going to condemn you right now, and you'll be in big trouble. That's really what you commonly hear. And I understand where they get this idea. I'm not trying to mock anybody. I understand where they're getting it. But think about this. You'll never hear them say that if they find out you're not committing idolatry or taking Yahweh's name in vain. They'll never say, well, you know, you can try that if you want to, but you better keep it perfectly. They never say that. They never say that when you honor your parents or you refrain from murder, adultery, stealing, bearing false witness, and covetousness. You'll never hear those words. But the minute you start picking up the Sabbath command, that's when you're going to hear it. Well, there's nothing inherent about the Sabbath command that causes you to go from this position where you're trusting in Yahweh's grace, all of a sudden you're having to keep the law perfectly to survive. There's nothing unique about that commandment to put you in that position. And they never think of commands like, you know, these other ones. It's only the Sabbath command or certain select commandments that they have deemed to be Jewish commandments. That's when you're going back to the old law way of serving and all that stuff. And so I get why they say that, because of misunderstanding Colossians and Galatians and Romans. And so really it's just certain select commandments that people are talking about. It's, you know, they never say, well, you know, there you are being faithful to your wife, you know. I mean, you can try that if you want to, but you better keep that whole law. It's, it'll be impossible, really, to keep it. So why even bother trying to be faithful to your wife, you know? You never hear that. I mean, it's just certain people hear you say you're keeping the commandments, like observing feast days and Sabbath or refraining from pork or something commonly thought to be Jewish stuff. They'll freak out and think you're trying to waste your time by your living by the law. That doesn't make any sense to me. Because they never say that when you honor your parents or these other things. But scripturally, there's no distinction given between keeping Sabbath and keeping yourself from adultery. It's all from the same Ten Commandments. And no one can prove there's really a difference between the two. No one can. I mean, look at these two commandments. Exodus 23, verse 8 says, "And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous." Exodus 23, verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, the first one, they'll say, yeah, you got to do that one. The second one, they might say, well, you don't have to do that one, or it's been changed now. You can do it different now. You don't have to do what it says the way it's set. But they're both from the law. I mean, neither are repeated in the New Testament. It never says in the New Testament, don't take a bribe. You have to get that from the law. There's no difference found in Scripture between the two, except traditional Christianity has rejected the commandment to observe the true Sabbath day. That's the only difference. It's just that the church has a long history of anti-Semitism. And so anything that makes you look like a Jew, they wanted nothing to do with. And so they interpret law-keeping as that old Jewish stuff. And we're Gentiles. We don't do that. But you cannot find a scripture in the New Testament anywhere that makes a distinction between that commandment and another commandment. I mean, neither commandment are repeated in the New Testament. Yet no one would argue, yeah, you can take bribes. It's okay. Of course, we do love our fellow man by not taking bribes. But I submit to you, we love Yahweh by honoring the day He Himself rested and sanctified on the seventh day of creation. We love Him. In fact, the Ten Commandments, the commandments are arranged in that order. The first four commandments have to do with how we love Yahweh. And that's these right here, how we love Yahweh. And these might include this in loving Yahweh, because He is our heavenly parent. And these commandments have to do with how we love our fellow man. It all has to do with love. It all does. There's no distinction anywhere in Scripture that says that this commandment is no longer loving our Creator. Nowhere. So if I start keeping the Sabbath day, I might be different than most people. People might think I'm acting Jewish or whatever. That doesn't mean I'm trying to earn my salvation any more than if I refuse to take bribes. Now, I think I understand what they're trying to say by this. I mean, it's true in regards to the fact of all of our past sins. You know, you look back and you say, you know what? The law, I didn't keep it. And no one's ever kept it. So it makes it sound like it's impossible to keep. And so the idea is, you know, why try? Why bother? Why even go for it? Because we're supposed to repent. That's why. It means we're supposed to turn away from sin. That's why we try. That's why we refrain from murder and adultery and Sabbath breaking. And that's why we try. Because we love Yahweh. And if we love Yahweh, we will keep His commandments. That's why we try. Just because you're not perfect doesn't give you the authority to just throw your hands up and walk away. You know, even in sports, they don't do that. They keep trying until they get the ball in the basket or they get the touchdown or whatever. They don't give up because it's hard. And if you can put that much effort into playing a ball game, why can't we put even greater effort in loving Yahweh and doing and keeping His commandments? So I can look back at the law and say, yes, I failed to obey the law. Yes, I did. But I don't want to do that anymore. I want to repent. I want to change. But few people look at these certain commandments in the law and then actually say, let's keep them. Because there's a bias against Jewish-looking things, because people are afraid if you start practicing Jewish-looking things, you're somehow going back to the law way of getting saved, and you're denying the Messiah. And so practice Jewish-looking. Who decides whether it's a Jewish-looking thing? The law is for everybody. We showed that in segment number one. But we are all Israel. We are all the seed of Abraham. We also demonstrated that in segment number one. But they'll say practicing Jewish-looking stuff is going to put you back under the law because you're not under grace when you start keeping the law. Not true. Because you do keep the law. You keep all these other commandments. It's just a part of the law you don't want to do. You don't believe you need to do or you think was abolished for one reason or another. And you can't prove that from Scripture. You can't. And so, as I shared in the last segment, a person could be guilty of denying Messiah by thinking, oh, my giving to the poor is going to save me. It's not the commandment you keep or the kind of commandment you keep that causes you to reject grace. It's the motive you have for keeping it. If you think that giving to the poor is going to save you, you're under the law. You're not under grace. You're rejecting the Messiah who's saying, it's my righteousness that saves you, not yours. That doesn't take the edge off your zeal for obedience because you love Yahweh and you want to keep His commandments. A person can keep the Sabbath, refrain from pork, and practice any commandment in the law anywhere. That does not mean they're rejecting grace. That's a false notion coming from a misunderstanding of the book of Galatians. But Christianity has a heritage of rejecting, quote, Jewish-looking commandments. Not because the New Testament teaches us to do that, but because of tradition. It's all about tradition. Give me some examples. Church history. A man named Constantine said, on the venerable day of the sun, why would the day of the sun be a venerable day? Sacred day. Why would it be a sacred day at all? Let the magistrates and people in residing in cities rest. So he created a rest day on this, quote, sacred day of the sun. And let all workshops be closed. In the country, however, persons engaged in agriculture may freely and lawfully continue their pursuits, because it often happens that another day is not so suitable for grain sowing. So kind of a Sabbath light. Kind of like what you see in modern Christianity. Because it often happens, actually, the Torah says, in both plowing and harvest, you shall rest. So, lest by neglecting the proper moment for such operations, the bounty of heaven should be lost. He expected Israel to walk in faith. He expects us to walk in faith. Plow time and harvest, you shall rest on the Sabbath. I'll take care of you. That's not what he was saying. He was changing Sunday into a Sabbath light. A Sabbath 2.0 is not so strict, kind of like what we see in modern Christianity. We have a Wikipedia article on Constantine. It says, Constantine enforced the prohibition of the First Council of Nicaea against celebrating the Master's Supper on the day before the Jewish Passover. This marked a definite break of Christianity from Judaic tradition. From then on, the Roman Julian calendar, a solar calendar, was given precedence over the lunar, or Yahweh's keeper calendar, among the churches of the Roman Empire. And so they broke from Yahweh's calendar and went with Roman Julius Caesar's calendar, the one that the whole world follows today, because they wanted to break from anything Jewish. I say, forget that. Let's go back to Yahweh's calendar. Actually, Yahweh's calendar is mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter 8, when the flood, Things happened on certain days of Yahweh's month. There was a calendar long before there was ever a Jewish man. He already had it established. It's not a Jewish calendar at all. And so what was Constantine's attitude was, let us then have nothing in common with the Jews. That was his goal. He wanted to have nothing in common with them, and so he went in and just did all kinds of stuff. Here's one of the things. It says, Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday. Actually, this is Sabbado in the Greek. But shall work on that day, intentionally work on the Sabbath. But then the Lord's day they shall especially honor. And as being Christians, shall if possible do no work on that day. If possible, you know, if you can't, if you need to work, okay. But if possible, don't do any work. Kind of like what we see today in modern Christianity. If, however, they're found Judaizing, they shall be shut out. That means anathema, excommunicated from Christ. It's a council of Laodicea. That was their mentality. They want nothing to do with the Jews. Nothing. There was hatred. There was anti-Semitism. And Martin Luther has such hatred for the Jews and such terrible things about him that if you read it, you'd think you were quoting Adolf Hitler. That's how awful it was. And I don't even have to quote those. You can look them up yourself. So that's how this law got divided up into that's Jewish and that's not Jewish. Because Christianity has a heritage of rejecting Jewish-looking things, not because the New Testament would tell us to do it, but because of tradition. That's why. That's the only reason why. That's what's going on. And that is why, brothers and sisters, going to church on Sunday, I love you, I respect you, I don't hate you, I can very much consider you a believer as long as you're sincerely living living as you believe is right, as you believe he would have you live. But in line with Constantine, the council, everyone did all these things, and it was the law of the world for a long time. And that's why you inherited a religion that disregards Yahweh's Sabbath day. There is evidence that Christianity, really, many of them kept the Sabbath day up to the 4th century. And even beyond some cases. So this idea, you know, don't try because you can't keep it, you know, doesn't make any sense. It's another attempt by the enemy to lie to you, to get you to disobey what Yahweh has said. And so what are we going to do with lie number 10? We're going to destroy it. We're going to expose all 10 of these things as nothing but a pack of lies. That's what we're going to do. And have nothing to do with lies. We want no part of it. And so I want to conclude again. I want to say it's not my goal to condemn anybody or hate anybody or put anybody down. We all need to compare our current beliefs with what Yahweh's Word actually teaches and make adjustments if we find that something's not true. And we have to especially be on guard against the kinds of doctrines and beliefs that tell us you don't have to do what Yahweh said in that verse over there. It's an old lie from the Garden of Eden. Old lie from the Garden of Eden. You have to be very careful before you jump in and say, you don't have to do what Yahweh said. You don't have to do this commandment or that commandment. And the idea, oh, you will not surely die if you disobey Yahweh. You can go ahead, you know, disobey his commandment there, and you'll, no problem, go ahead. You know, Messiah did that for you. Go ahead, those commandments, they're all falling, you know, you'd be falling from grace if he was to keep that commandment, you see? The thing that Yahweh said to do is dead now. It's all dead. The law is dead. It's all nailed to the cross. Those old things about, they're not about love. They're about condemnation. So you're free. Free now to live as you please. Oh, of course, follow the New Testament stuff. But, you know, those other doors over there, don't worry about that over there. That's all done away with, and besides, no one can really keep him, so why bother? Knowing what I know now about Yahweh's word, I recognize those words as the old contrary voice, that voice in the Garden of Eden, that voice of the father of lies, that same lie that was in the Garden of Eden. You can do what Yahweh said not to do. It's okay, you won't die. Hath Elohim really said you should keep the Sabbath? Hath Elohim really said you should do those commandments over there, this commandment over here? Hath Elohim really said? Yes, old liar, he has said. He has. By the laws of knowledge of sin. 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin also transgresses the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. I don't want to sin. I don't want to break the law. I don't want to make void the law through faith. I want to establish it in the way I conduct my life. And I don't want to have a carnal mind that leads me to death. Don't tell me I won't surely die if I have a carnal mind. Carnal mind's not subject to the law of Elohim. I don't want a carnal mind. Don't lie to me and say, I can have a carnal mind, it's okay. I will not surely die. Bible says it's death. That's what it says it is. It's death. I don't believe you. Don't lie to me. Oh, voice in the garden. And tell me it's okay to transgress the law now. Get behind me. Depart from me, you evildoer, for I will keep the commandments of my Elohim. Psalm 119:115. I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to be a carnal man. I don't want to be an evildoer. I've been lied to long enough. I want to embrace the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith that will be revealed in the future day. Revelation 14:12 says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of Elohim and the faith of Yahshua. Both. Judaism says keep the commandments. Don't worry about faith in Yahshua. Mainline Christianity, traditional Christianity, says faith in Yahshua. Those commandments are done away with. How about we do both? They're not opposed to each other. How about we embrace both without the baggage of both the traditions of men coming from both religions? And let's do both. And reject any lies that would take us away from the Messiah, either by any lie that would take us from faith in Messiah, any lie that would take us away from following the example of Messiah. Any lie that would take us away from him in any way, shape, or form, let's reject. And let's live like Yahshua lived, the way he wants us to live. He who is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And let's follow the Lamb wherever he goes, hearing the voice of the shepherd. And so as we do so, brothers and sisters, may Yahweh bless you. And may Yahweh have mercy on us all.